This morning we're going to be in Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 24. And while you're turning there, this week I was thinking about something. I was thinking about why do we disobey God? Now, I know that sounds like a really simple question, like a basic question, but I was thinking about it. Why is there ever any disobedience? And I suppose the easy answer is because there's the flesh, because there's this sin nature. But I was just thinking, what happens in our mind when we disobey? What are some of the things that are happening? And what are some of the subtle things that we don't necessarily call out, but they're true, they're there. So, for example, one of the things I thought of is one of the reasons I disobey is because I don't think of God as highly as I thought I did. Right, I don't value him as much as I thought. I have a very low view of God, and therefore then I have a very high view of myself. Right? If I'm going to disobey somebody, it means I don't respect them. So that by nature, that means I have a lower view than what I thought. I also thought, when I disobey and I do something other than what God wants me to do, it really demonstrates that I value something. Right? Sin always exposes what I value and what I think will satisfy me. And when I sin, essentially what I'm saying is something other than the Lord is my satisfaction. That's what I'm revealing. I'm revealing what I truly value. So why do I disobey? Well, I just have a lot of stuff I like that I shouldn't like. One of the other things I was thinking about was a lot of times when I'm doing something wrong, it's because I'm believing a lie. There's a lie about something, right? I have a bad theological view. I have a bad interpretation of Scripture. I have a bad understanding of what's going on around me. And what's amazing to me is, so even in thinking about that, and then this week saying, okay, well, I don't really want to disobey the Lord, and working hard, and I know some of my proclivities, and I'm memorizing God's Word, and I'm spending time in the passages that deal with it, and bloop, then I do that thing. Then I repent, right? The hard-wrenching repentance, and then I'm memorizing God's Word. I'm spending time in the text saying, I don't want to do this, and bloop, I just do it again. And it's almost so effortlessly that I just fall into temptation. And I thought, how is that possible? How is it possible that we just so effortlessly fall into temptation and disobey? Almost sometimes as if there's not even a fight at all. And I thought about that too. And I thought about how temptation is really just trying to offer something that you already want outside of God's timing and outside of God's will. And it itself has lies embedded in it, that if you believe those lies, you then go, well, yeah, it's okay for me to do this. One of the other things, too, that I think about is how I often tell myself, it's okay to do a little sin, because that's not a big one. No one is affected by a little thing. No one's affected by a little sin. The only one who seems to be affected is me. Well, unfortunately, friends, every time we sin, there is a side effect and a consequence, and it's serious. And sometimes these temptations, they just flat out lie to us. This morning, I want to encourage us to fight temptation, to follow God's word. And one of the things that we're going to learn this morning, as Solomon talks about temptation, is he's going to talk about how if you keep the word and you observe the word, it will keep you. Right? If you obey, if you observe it, it will protect you, because sin is dangerous. Sin leads to destruction. God's word will lead you away from that. So my hope is that we'll be able to fight temptation, and we'll be able to fight temptation according to God's word the correct way. So go with me to Proverbs 6, verse 20 through 24. Allow me to read this, and then we'll kind of tear this apart. My son, observe the commandments of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, and tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, the teaching is a light, and reproof for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman. from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. So in verses 20 through 21, we're going to see that you and I need to keep the word, right? That's what we need to do. We need to be obedient to the word, to the teachings, to the commandments. We need to keep the word. Then from verses 22 through 24, we're going to talk about how it will keep you. In verse 21, in verse 22, it's going to talk about when it keeps you, when it protects you. In verse 23, we're going to talk about how it protects you. And verse 24, it's going to talk to us about how we're able to fight temptation because we're able to see the truth in the lies and in the temptations. So in verse 20, just notice how he starts off here, Solomon. In verse 20, Solomon says, "My son." And as we've been studying this section of the book of Proverbs, and in the first section of the book of Proverbs, it's really speaking from a parental point of view. And in this section, when he says, "My son," we have understood this as when we come to the book of Proverbs initially, we are coming as children. We're not coming as adults. We're not coming as wise people. We're coming as people who don't know anything. We're coming from people who go to God and say, "I need your help in every circumstance. I need your advice. I know nothing. You must teach me, and you must teach me your ways." I think this is an important way, by the way, of how we approach wisdom. It's important when we come to God's word not to arrogantly assume that we already know the answers, but to come saying, "I don't know the answers. You must teach me. Lord, you must teach me from your word the answers." Right? So, verse 20, "My son," and then notice what he says, observe or keep. The idea is to obey, have the intention of learning to obey, and then he says, "the commandments of your father." The Bible gives us numerous commandments, right? Obviously, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of commandments for the Jews to follow. Right, I think somebody counted them up one time, and 613 laws in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, that they're supposed to follow. We as believers, even though we don't have to follow the law, and we're no longer in the Old Testament dispensation, there are still commands that we must follow in the New Testament. And Jesus gives us the great commandments, right? What are the great commandments? To love God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, right? And what's the second one? Well, Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he kind of changed it, right? In John 13, what does he say in John 13? "This is a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." So the command for the believer is to love God supremely and to love others as God has loved us. These are the commands, right? There's numerous other commands that we find. And so it's really important for us to remember that the Bible commands us. It commands us to do things. We don't have an option in those things. We must be obedient to those things. The great commandment is to love God and to love others as God has loved us. I would also say this. As I look at this, there is also another application. It's quite obvious in the text, right? Of children obeying your parents, right? Children obeying your parents. Go with me just to Ephesians 6 quickly. Just notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 6, 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Just think of that. Children, obey your parents. Every single person that's still a dependent of their parents must be obedient. They must obey. Now, granted, this doesn't mean that every single parent is awesome and that every single parent always commands the right type of things. But the idea, the principle is sound, right? Children, obey your parents. I do think it's interesting when I look at in Exodus 20 where it says to honor your father and mother, which speaks, obviously, when you're children, that speaks of obedience. But then when you grow up and you become an adult, honoring your parents then is also something that's different, isn't it? It's going to them, asking them for their advice, and taking that advice seriously. And as long as it's according to God's word and doesn't ask you to contradict God's word, you should really take that advice serious since they've lived through life and they're, they, to kind of act as your mentor. But that's kind of the idea, right? The idea is, children, be obedient to your parents. As believers, when we look at this text, I would say that we need to follow the commandments of our Heavenly Father in the Word. Now, notice what it says next in verse 20 here of Proverbs 6. It says, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. So the one is to actively keep, right? To actively keep, to be actively obedient. This second clause is a little bit different, right? Do not forsake. Still has the same idea, but it is interesting that one's positive and one's negative. One is you're actively doing this. The other one is don't leave it. Keep it. And the word teaching is probably more like what we would say of doctrine or practical advice. So think of this. Think of this. The child who grew up in Solomon's household would get the commandments from his father and then the teachings from his mother. In this text, they're put on par with each other. You need both, right? You need the commandments and you need the doctrine and the teaching and the understanding of what's going on. You need both. And isn't that the case in the scriptures as well? There are commandments and then there's teaching. We should not say the commandments are greater than the teaching or the teaching is greater than the commandments. You need both of them. For us to mature as believers, to become more like Christ, we need both. We need to be told, do this, don't do this. And we need to be taught how to think and the principles that need to be implemented in our life, right? We need both of them. We can't pick and choose which one we think is better, which one's not. But then notice what it is. It's the teachings of your mother. Notice that the teaching of the mother and the commandments of the father are put on the same plane with the same authority over the son. Right? This doesn't mean that when dad says something, that's obviously the case, and then mom, you don't really necessarily have to listen to mom. Right? The idea is what your parents say, that's what you should do. Right? They're put on par. And I would say there's nothing better than for the father and the mother to be teaching their children in the ways of the Lord. Right? There's nothing better for grandparents to encourage their children and encourage their grandchildren to live by the admonitions of the Lord. Right? That's the job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Looking at God's word, teaching God's word so that the advice and the commandments that are given in the household can be seen in God's word. It's almost as if you can't distinguish between the father's commandments and the mother's teachings and the teaching that's found in God's word. It's almost as if the parents are walking around saying, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. This is what you should do. It's important. So, God's word, right? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to be obedient to God's word. What did Jesus say? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what happens if we disobey? What does that mean? Means we don't love him as much as we say we do, right? It means that there's a whole lot of other stuff going on. We need to keep the commandments. We need to listen to the teaching. And then notice this next part in verse 21. He says, bind them continually on your heart and tie them around your neck. Now, this is image that we've seen before of this idea of binding and this idea of tying, right? It has the idea of taking it seriously, of memorizing it, of keeping in the forefront of your mind, treasuring it, seeing it as being precious. But there is something interesting that I found in the book of Deuteronomy, especially when it's talking about this tying and this binding. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just go with me to verse 7. Something interesting is said here. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. By the way, doesn't that sound really familiar to the passage we're talking about right now? I wonder if Solomon was thinking of Deuteronomy 6 when he was writing about this, right? It's almost word for word the same thing, right? Of course he was thinking about this. Just think of the teaching and the commandments of the father as he's giving it to his son. He is thinking of this particular passage and using the same language of this passage. The teaching and the commandments are found in the scriptures, right? So, verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontals on your foreheads. By the way, if you ever see a Jewish person doing that rope thing on their arm, you know what they're doing. They're quoting this passage, tying it. You see that little box on their head, right? What is that? That's filled with Deuteronomy chapter 6. They're thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 6. They're thinking about the commandments that are found here. And then notice the next one. It says, you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gate. And so they literally do that. They literally, while they're saying the commandments or while they're binding their arm, they're saying the commandments. It's kind of interesting. But what I think Solomon's getting at here in Proverbs 6 is this idea of continually thinking about God's word, continually observing God's word, taking God's word seriously, continually keeping those in your heart, continually seeing those as your great pride and as your great possession, right? God's word. Here's the commandment. This is the most important thing to me. I value it. I value it more than anything else. I'm thinking about it more than anything else. It's the commands and the teachings of God's word. It reminds me of Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, this is Solomon's father, who says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So that idea of binding to one's heart and tying around one's neck, I would see as very similar there to verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, right? He's delighting in the law. This is his great delight. I'm going to think about this. I'm going to chew on this. I'm going to constantly think about the theological implications and applications. I'm constantly thinking about God's word, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's this continual thinking about. He's delighting and thinking. So in verses 20 through 21, here in Proverbs 6, right, you are to keep God's word. You are to be obedient. Now, in verses 22 through 24, we're actually going to see six benefits or six things that God's word will do to keep you, right? How it protects you. Because we need to remember that God is giving us the way for life. He's telling us how to live, how to approach him, how to live before him. Everything opposite of that is harmful to us. It is devastating, right? It ruins things. It hurts relationships. It hurts us. There's a lot of things that happen with any sin. God knows that. And he's telling us, don't do that hurtful thing that will hurt you and others around you, that hurts your relationship with me and you. Don't do those things. Here are these things which are healthy. So when we say that these things are guarding us, it's not like there's some sort of mystical power in just memorizing a Bible verse. Or like there's no mystical power in having a Gideon Bible in your pocket saying, sin, I won't fall into temptation because I have a Gideon Bible in my pocket. Or I have a Bible phone on my app. That's not what's happening here. What's happening is as you're following God's word, the consequences of sin will not be harmful to you. I think that's what's really being talked about here. It's not saying that anything bad won't happen to you if you are obedient. It's saying the consequences of sin, those devastating consequences of sin will not happen, and you will be shielded from those consequences of sin in your own life. So notice in verse 22, as he talks about when it protects you, he says, when you walk about, they will guide you. Remember, the image of walking in the book of Proverbs always deals with the way that a person lives their life. Okay, and so God's word, as I'm living my life, notice what God's word will do. It will guide me. Right? Now, the book promises this. The scriptures promise this. Just think of this. Psalm 31:3. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your namesake, you will lead me and guide me. So think of that. Psalm 31:3. For your namesake, for your name, for your glory. What's he doing for his glory? He will lead us and guide us. So God is leading us and guiding us, and this is the way that we glorify God. Right? So remember, when I'm disobedient, what's happening? I have a low view of God and a high view of myself. When I'm obedient to God, what is that? A high view of God and a lower view of myself. And with a high view of God, what does that lead to? That leads to the glorification of God. Worship is obedience. To be obedient is to be worshipful. Notice what it says in the 48th Psalm, verse 14. For such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. Think of this. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? He will lead you until death. It's not like he'll lead you a little bit and go, you know what, I'm tired of dragging a whole bunch of dead weight behind me. I'm just going to let him stay here and die and rot. No, he will lead us until the very end. He will take us all the way to Christ Jesus. Think of this. Think of the 73rd Psalm, verse 24. Your counsel will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. How is God guiding us? He's guiding us through his word, right? As we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, as we're reading God's word, what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's illuminating the text to us. He's showing us the meaning of the text, the theological implications, how we're supposed to live it out. He is leading us and guiding us through the word. Think of this one, Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden. Now, doesn't that sound like Psalm 1? Right, where you'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and out of season. So God is not only leading you and guiding you, but he is giving you strength, and he is causing you to be produce, to be fruitful. Or think of this one, John 16:13. This is what the Lord says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? A person who has the Holy Spirit and is yielding to the Holy Spirit will drive you back to the Word, will drive you back to the cross. That's where he's going. He's going right back. He will always, always point to the other members of the Trinity. He will always make much of Christ and always make much of God. And he will always, always take you back to the Word. It's amazing, right? This is amazing. This is how it guides you. How does it guide you? It guides you because God's word shows you the right way to go. It shows you the right way to honor God, shows you the right way to glorify God, shows you the right way to worship in every area of life. But then notice this next one in Proverbs 6:22. It says, when you sleep, they will watch over you. So this is why I go to bed with the Gideon Bible in my pocket. Nothing bad will happen to me, right? Right? Some mystical thing will happen. Just if I'm obedient to God during the day, nothing bad will happen to me at night. And if something does bad happen to me at night, right, is that because I've sinned? Is that what Proverbs is saying here? Of course not. Of course not. What I think is happening here is if I am around seedy people doing seedy stuff and shady deals, those shady people will do shady things. And shady things happen at night. And I think this is speaking more of the consequence of sin more than it is some sort of mystical security system, right? This is not a mystical security system. This is talking about if I'm obedient to God's word, I can go to bed with peace of mind knowing that there's not going to be a lot of people that are retaliating against me because I did something worthy of retaliation, right? That's the idea here. It will watch over us. If I'm obedient, it's the sense that the consequence of the sin will not come back on top of me. But just think of this. So it's guiding me while I'm in the course of life. When I'm at rest and I'm sleeping, there's even a benefit there. I would even argue, too, that in keeping God's word, there is a peace of mind that comes with obedience. You will get sleep. There are some people who have trouble sleeping because they have a very guilty conscience. And they're always looking over their shoulder saying, somebody's out to get me. If you're always thinking somebody's out to get you, you are not sleeping. Following God's word gives you a peace of mind that gives you a good night's sleep. But then notice the next thing. It says, and when you awake, they will talk to you. Think of that. Think of that. The first thing when you wake up, right, and you're starting to think about your day, you're starting to plan your day, what's happening? The commandments are talking to you. What does that mean? That means that it's helping you plan the rest of your day. It means it's telling you how you should live the rest of the day and the things you should do and the things you shouldn't do. It's helping you in that planning. It's helping you in your next steps. It's the thing that informs you when you wake up all the way to when you go to bed, right? And in the middle, all of that should be informed by God's commandments. And all of these things are times when God's word protects you. But the next question that I would have is why or how do these commandments protect us? Well, notice in verse 23. He says, for the commandment is a light and the teaching, or I'm sorry, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. So think about the guiding. Think about the protection that's offered. I don't know about you, but I don't see very well in the dark. And I'm always looking for lights. I'm always turning on light switches. I'm always saying, and I don't want to be very careful how I say this just in case my phones might do this, but I'm always telling my phone to turn on my flashlight because I have trouble seeing, right? And when I see things, I understand them better. I understand the right way to go, right? Think about the last time you had to wake up in the middle of the night to go somewhere and the lights weren't on. How did you walk around the room? You shuffled your feet and had your arms out. You have no idea where you're going. You have no idea what the next step is. You don't know if there's any hazards, right? Turn on the light. You see it all. You see where to go. You see where not to go. You see the right way to do things. So think of this. The commandments are like a lamp and the teaching is like a light. It's very similar to what Solomon's father said. And there's a connection here, right, between Solomon and his father. But he said in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think of that passage. That's kind of interesting. A lamp to your feet and a light to your path. A lamp to your feet almost has the idea of you're seeing where your next step is going to be, right? The commands tell you what your next step is going to be. But it's interesting that the teaching and the principle that's found in God's word, they're a light to your path. So it's not only just dealing with the immediate next step, but it's also dealing with where we're going, right? The path, the whole path itself. So I'm dealing with what I'm doing right now and then how I'm going to live my life in the future. The principles that I'm using to build my life and where we're going. This is incredible. This is what God's word does. And it steers you away from all of those pitfalls. This morning I was thinking of that story, Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian is walking on the King's Highway. And he decides with his friend Faithful that, let's take a nap on this nice green field because we've been walking a long time. And just a little deviation, right? A little deviation. What ended up happening? They got caught by the huge giant, was locked up in the thing. So what does God's word do? God's word shows you which way you should go and which way you shouldn't go. And in that story, the principle was they left God's word. They left the command to walk on the highway. God was going to give them rest. They wanted rest outside of God's timing and outside of God's will. And they sought that, and then they got trapped. The picture is continue on the path. The path is lit up in front of you. Don't leave the path. There's another thing that's said here in verse 23. It says, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. So the word shows me what my next step should be. The word shows me where I should be going. And then the word is like my Subaru. And whenever I get out of line, it starts beeping that I've left the lane, right? I have that lane correction thing. And it just tells me, you've left it, you've left it. And so what does it do? It reproves me to go back to the path, right? That's what it's doing. God's word does this. So that's what it does. It reproves us for discipline. And it shows us the right way. And when we get off, it makes this alarm sound. Now, this isn't the only passage, by the way, that speaks about this reproof and this correction and this training. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14. So you, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, however, so remember that the contrast is between young Timothy as the pastor of Ephesus, opposed to the false teachers who are coming in, and what are these false teachers doing? They are teaching, but never learning. They're never coming to Christ. They're teaching the deeds of the flesh, and they are doing predatory things towards people, right? People who should be helped and led to the Lord, they're taking advantage of them, right? So you, however, continue in the things you have learned. So Timothy has this set of things that he's learned, right? And become convinced of. So not only has Timothy learned these things, and he's learned these things very systematically, but he's also become convinced of them, right? This has become part of his conviction. And knowing from whom you've learned them, well, who did he learn them from? We would say from his grandparents, or from his grandmother, from his mother, from the local church, from Paul, ultimately from the Lord, right? Ultimately from the scriptures. Where you've learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings. So all the things that Paul or that Timothy learned and became convinced of essentially come from the sacred writings, right? You become convinced of these things. And what's so great about these? Which give you wisdom to lead to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, probably better translated, breathed by God, right? Comes from God, originates from God. This book is God's word. All the little parts and the whole big thing, right? This will never lead us to error, nor does it include any errors, right? Comes from God. And notice what it is. And it is profitable. This is the profit for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How am I equipped? This book. And how does it equip me and how does it train me? It needs that reproof and those corrections, right? That's what it does. It corrects us and it moves us in the way that the Lord wants. And without it, notice verse 17 cannot happen. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Apart from the scriptures, you cannot be adequate or equipped. This is what the Lord uses. He uses the word to equip us, to make us adequate. This is the how. This is the how. So back in Proverbs 6:23, right? These are reproofs and disciplines for the way of life. He's showing us our next step. He's showing us the path. He's given us the principles to walk in the future. And every time we step off that path, there's like this alarm bell that's going off saying, get back in line, get back in line, get back in line. Question is, from whom are we being protected, right? From what are we being protected? From verse 24 until the end of chapter 7, is going to deal with the subject once again. So for the next couple weeks, we will deal with the subject of sexual immorality. Solomon, Greg told me a couple weeks ago, and I think it's really true. Solomon is maybe the best example of do what I say, not what I do. And probably his father as well. Do what I say, not what I do, especially in these scenarios. When it deals with the lust of the eyes. And some of these examples that are going to be used in this next part of the end of chapter 6 and verse 7 are so vivid that one would have to ask themselves, did he make this up or is he talking from personal experience? This is the irony of studying the book of Proverbs, is the author himself and how he didn't even follow his own advice. But the advice is good, right? Don't think that because the author fell, that the advice is bad. The author's falling, Solomon's falling, proves the Bible to be true, that we're all sinners, and that this temptation is real. This is not a hypothetical theological boogeyman. This is a real temptation. Sin has real consequences, and when those consequences come to full birth, they cause great destruction, as we all know. It's true. That doesn't mean the advice is bad. It just means that the advice is correct. Absolutely 100% correct. If Solomon would have followed the law and he would have followed his own advice, things would have been a lot better for Israel. In fact, there was a lot of fighting that happened between the two tribes because of Solomon's lust of the eyes. Think of David's life as well, with his fighting of temptation and his fall. Think in your own life of all of the devastation that has happened because you've given in to temptations, right? We all can point back to our life and say, I gave in to temptation here, and here was the fallout. I would never want to go through that fallout again. That fallout was the worst. We all know this to be true because it's real. But notice here as he's talking to his son, and we'll deal more with the subject of the evil woman and adulteress next week and the weeks to follow. But just look at it, verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman and from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. So what is the Scriptures doing? The Scriptures keeping us away from certain people that will influence us to do something that's bad. So notice, it's that influence. It's keeping us away from those evil influences. It's keeping us away from temptation. Think about it. If you're following God's word and you're faced with the temptation and you see God's word, you see the sin correctly, you have a high view of God, you're less likely to give in to that temptation, right? There's something inside your mind that says, no, I don't want to go against what he says, right? Not to mention, I know how devastating it is. I don't want to have these devastating consequences in my life. But this is the sneaky thing about temptation, because notice the next part, right? So it's to keep us away from this evil woman who can influence us. And how is this influence? From the smooth tongue. That's what temptation is, right? It's a smooth tongue pitch deal, right? It's mixed with inaccuracies, lies. It appeals to something you already want. And says, just do this, and you'll get everything you want. But the scriptures are our great, great weapon against temptation. And the reason I know that the scriptures are the great weapon against temptation is because our Lord, when tempted, used the scripture. And I don't think that our Lord somehow got like this divine download. Okay, in 2 days, Satan's going to come. He's going to tempt you. He's going to tempt you in these three areas. Memorize these passages so that when he tempts you, you'll be able to fight off the temptation. I think the Lord knew the scriptures. I think he knew the scriptures really well. I think he loved the scriptures, right? He loved the word. He loved the explanation of the word. He loved the word itself. And every time that Satan would come up and tempt him, what did our Lord do? He took a scripture and he combated that temptation with the scripture. When I look at temptations from Eve to Christ to even that which is found in James 1, let's go to James 1 here quickly. There's some important things about temptation that we need to see. I would say that temptation is initially offering you something that you desire. And in many cases, the Lord is going to fulfill that desire in his timing and in his will. T- Temptation is asking you to get out of his will, out of his timing, and now have your own timetable. I would also say, too, that temptation inherently questions the character of God. Think about Satan as he tempted Eve. What did he say to her? He said, the Lord knows that when you eat, you will be like him. Meaning, the Lord's being withholding. He's not good. He's not letting you eat from all the trees. A good God would let you eat from all the trees. A good God would let you have all the stuff. So it's changing the character of God, lowering the character of God. And it's initially giving you, no matter how feeble towards the end, but giving you a justification for that sin. When Eve looked at that apple, she said, it's good for food, and it was able to make her wise. Food that kills you is not good food, right? If it kills you, you can't say, this is a good food source, I'm going to die from it. That's not a good food source. And if it's going against God's word and bring death, it's not wise. But how did she get that? She convinced herself and gave herself this explanation that this food was good and would make me wise. So in her mind, she gave herself that justification. But notice in James 1, notice what he says in verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So notice, in the midst of this talking about temptation, notice that temptation is already enticing me with what I want. And he says, and do not be deceived, meaning that there is a lie inherent. And what are we not to be deceived about? Verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Meaning, I'm not to be deceived about the character and nature of God. That's really at the heart of a temptation, what's happening. It's causing me to think differently about God, change his attributes, say, a good God would give me this, or this is a good gift. It's outside of God's will. God's being withholding right now. Do not be deceived. Do not fall into the temptation and the lie. It's funny. While my sister was here, she was talking about her little son, and she was talking about how she would put him to bed, and she would turn off all the lights, but she has some of those cameras throughout her house, and they have motion sensors. So whenever somebody moves inside the house, her phone lights up. So her son will get out of bed, and then as fast as he can, will run from his bedroom to the cookie jar, grab a cookie, and while he's running, eating the cookie, right? So he's eating and running as fast as he can. He then jumps back into bed under the covers and acts like he's been asleep the whole time. Right? That's what he does. He was tempted by that cookie. He was supposed to be in bed. He's not in bed. He goes and does the cookie. And I often view myself like that, especially in dealing with temptation, right? I sit there and I realize that here's the temptation, and I try to make a way like, okay, well, if I do this way, it's not so bad. It's still not right, but it's not as bad, right? Like, I'm not taking two cookies, I'm only taking one. And if I do it real quick, nobody will know, right? Nobody will see anything. Nobody will ever know. And so I do it real quick. It's amazing. Especially when we look at this text in Proverbs of we're supposed to keep God's word because it will protect us. And somehow we say, it's not right. It's not protecting me. It's making up a fake consequence. This won't happen to me. I'm just going to quick do this, and nothing's bad going to happen. And what we need to realize is God is protecting us. He's a good father, and a good father realizes the pitfalls that we might fall into. And he tells us, here, I'm protecting you. Here's how I'm protecting you with your word. This is what I'm protecting you with my word. And as far as I know, there's only one thing that helps with the fight of temptation. It's the Lord Himself. Humbly relying upon the Lord. Right? That's it. I don't know of any other fix. I don't know of any other way to fight temptation other than the Lord Himself and spending time with the Lord. Spending time with the Lord and humbly coming before Him, asking for His help, asking for His empowerment, looking to His Word, listening to the things it says, seeing the true nature of who God is, seeing the true nature of sin, so that when temptation comes with its smooth tongue and its lies, I can look right through it and go, that's a lie. That's not true. That's not true, and I shouldn't do it because it's harmful. So I need to spend time with God. I need to have fear of God. I need to have a high view of Him. I need to spend valuable time in prayer and in study. Valuable time. I don't think it's enough just to read it. I don't think it's enough just to pray for 30 seconds before you eat and think that that's going to help you against temptation. I think there needs to be valuable time spent praying and in God's Word. That's it. And I would also say, too, in trusting in the Lord and the gifts that He's given and the Word, you step out in faith and are obedient. And friends, we're going to fall. I guarantee you this week, all of us will be tempted. And all of us will fall. We will. What do we do then? We repent. Right? We repent. And then what do? Do we sit there and cry about it and say, I'm never going to try this again? No. We get back up. We do what the Lord asks us to do. Guess what? I guarantee you, after that temptation and you fall, I guarantee you there's going to be another temptation. And I guarantee you, some of us will fall. What do? You repent. Always trusting in the Lord. And the goal is that we will become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And each moment, we are acting more and more like Him, more and more like Him. And friends, if we're relying upon His Word and upon God and the gifts that He's given us, there is victory. There is victory. We will say no to temptation. And we will find that there is more and more resistance to the temptation. Amen. That's incredible. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's go ahead and let's pray.